week. So also remember her in your prayers. Let's pray together. Father, we take courage that you are the sovereign God of the universe, that you uphold all things by the word of your power, that you have numbered the hairs on our heads, and that you are at this moment in our lives and for all of our lives, causing all the circumstances in our lives to work together for our good and for your glory. We take great confidence in that. We commend Orin and Eloise and Artis to your grace and your healing touch, along with others among our congregation who are looking to you for healing and recovery. Open our hearts to receive your word today, not necessarily as I've planned, but as you see the need in each of our lives. May the words I speak not get in the way of the message you have for each of us. Father, we ask that you would exalt your Son this morning in our midst, and that you would exalt your words in our lives this morning. We ask this in the name of your Son and our Savior. Amen. If you're visiting this morning, we are continuing in a series I've entitled Christ Plus Nothing, a series moving through the book of Colossians. And over the past 2 weeks, we have looked at the changes the gospel makes in our relationships with others. As we put off the person that we used to be and put on the new person that we have become in Christ. And over the next 2 weeks, Paul will explain how the changes that God has made in us will be reflected in our marriage, in our home, in our place of employment. Many commentators believe that Colossians and Ephesians were written at the same time. They were both delivered by Tychicus. Colossians is in many ways a condensed version of Ephesians with particular attention to problems there in the church at Colossae. So this morning, as we go through this, I would like to use the more expansive treatment of this subject that Paul gives in Ephesians. I'm reading this morning from Colossians 3:18 and then from Ephesians 5:22-23. Starting in Colossians 3:18-19. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. You know, flip back to Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and wife must see to it that she respects her husband. This is God's word. From the beginning of Colossians through chapter 1, through chapter 2, and through the first four verses of chapter 3, Paul showed how God brings reconciliation to our vertical relationship through Christ, how Christ bridged the gap between God and man. He now goes on to show how the gospel brings reconciliation to our horizontal relationships, our relationships with other people. We've seen over the past 2 weeks that as we put off the person we used to be and put on the new person that we have become when we were born again, when we put on what God has already put in, the area of gospel change will be reflected in our relationships. If our relationships with others are not being changed by the gospel, then we have not allowed the gospel to do its transforming work in our lives. When Christ lives in us, and when we live our lives in His power, gospel transformation will cause our lives to bear the marks of Christ. Our lives will take on the qualities that Paul lists here in verses 12 through 17. Paul now moves from the effects that Christ's work will have in our relationships in general to the effects that Christ's work in us will have on the specific relationships of everyday life. This work God has done in us, this new person that we have been remade to be in Christ, what does it look like as a husband? What does it look like in a wife, in a parent, in a child, in an employer, in an employee? When our thoughts and our actions and our words flow out of the sacrificial love that God has poured into us by His Spirit, what will that look like in a marriage, in a home, and on the job? We want to say, wait. Paul, you need to understand this is America. And as Americans, we have what we call a right to privacy. It was given to us by the Supreme Court in Roe v. Wade in 1973. And what goes on in my marriage is none of your business, Paul. And what happens in our homes is none of your business. My job is my job and has nothing to do with my church. Yet these very relationships, marriage, home, and job, it is these that define the kind of people we are in our earthly lives. Because these relationships account for most of the minutes of our lives. And unlike our relationship in church, where we can simply go to the other service or sit on the other side, there's no escaping in these relationships. These are the people we face every day, whether we like it or not, whether we like them or not, whether they like us or not. If the gospel works, it must work here. If it's not working in these places, it's not working in our lives. God has a blueprint for relationships. He has a blueprint for the kind of changes the gospel will make in our lives in each one of these areas. We will only experience relationships as God created us to experience them as we follow His design. We will only experience relationships as God created us to experience them as we follow His design, as we follow His blueprint. One of the reasons we have so much trouble in our relationships is because we try to function in ways that we were not designed by God to function. We ignore God's blueprint. We go at relationships in our own wisdom, in our own way. We design our own blueprint, believing it to be more effective than God's blueprint. We look at God's design, we look at God's blueprint, and we say, surely Paul did not have my husband in mind when he wrote these verses. Husbands, obviously Paul did not know my wife when he wrote this. Kids say, no way, no way. Paul could not have meant my parents when he gave this command. We almost unconsciously develop our own blueprint for relationships. We develop our own blueprint for relationships. We ignore the blueprint that God has given, and we do it in our own wisdom, in our own way. And as a result, our relationships are strained and our relationships become frayed. Because we look at these verses and we say, I can't do this. This this won't work. This just doesn't work for me. In fact, as fallen humans, that's true. We cannot, over the long term, live out our relationships as God designed us to live in our own strength. We can't do it. But God has resourced us. God has resourced us in the gospel to live according to His blueprint. The gospel alone can empower us to function in our relationships as God designed us to function. The gospel alone can empower us to function in our relationships as God designed us to function. Through the work that Christ has already done for us and in us in Christ, we have been given the power to live out His life in us. When we were born again, the person we were remade to be has been rewired to live by God's blueprint. At our core, this is how we have been remade to live. In all of our functional relationships, and I use that word to differentiate it from, we have a relationship, we talk to somebody in the foyer, but in our less than casual relationships, in our functional relationships, God has established an order of authority and submission. In our functional relationships, in all of our functional relationships, God has established an order of authority and submission. Human beings have been designed to fulfill different roles in different contexts. As human beings, we've been designed to fulfill different roles in different contexts. For example, a man may be in a position of authority in the home and a position of submission at work. Different roles in different contexts. A woman may be in a position of submission at home and a position of authority at work. A 16-year-old playing football may be in a position of submission on the sidelines talking to the coach and in a position of authority as a quarterback on the field. Different roles, different contexts. However, it is very important to recognize that difference of role does not mean inequality of worth. Difference of role does not mean inequality of worth. And inequality of worth does not mean equal position. Equality of worth does not mean equal position. And we can prove this by looking at God Himself. God operates within an order of submission and authority. God is three persons. God is not one person in three roles, as my being a husband, a father, and a son. Scripture teaches that God is the Godhead is three persons. Each person is equally God. Each person is equally infinite and possesses all the attributes of God. Yet in the Trinity, an order of submission and authority is established. In the Trinity, the Son submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit submits to the Father and the Son, and yet all three are equally God, equal in worth. The Father, in His time, planned our salvation. The Son, in His time, and in obedience to the Father, secured our salvation. And the Holy Spirit, in our time, applies our salvation. Our salvation and the reconciliation of the cosmos is the result of each member of the Trinity fulfilling their role of authority and submission. When God's design for relationships is put into place, good things happen. However, it doesn't look that way to us today. Because our culture has radically recast the categories. Our culture has radically recast the categories. In study after study, in each new release of statistics, We see the continuing breakdown of our homes, the fragmentation of our families, both inside the church and out. Following man's blueprint, embracing the better way, has not made our lives better as a nation. In writing about marriage, Paul always begins with the wife. And maybe he had a theological reason for doing that, and maybe it was because he wasn't married. However, being with a husband, I want to start this morning with myself and with the other husbands here in the room, and before moving on to my wife and the other wives here today. Keep in mind, this is important. I guess that's to imply everything else I said wasn't. But I've talked myself into these blind alleys. Keep in mind that these roles of authority and submission are temporary. They are only for the brief moment of this life. In the kingdom and in eternity, we will no longer be husband or wife, parent or child. The order of authority and submission will be completely redrawn through the ages of eternity based on the small hints we are given in Scripture. Some will rule over 10 cities, some over 5, some not at all. The marks, by contrast, the marks of Christ in our lives in verses 12 through 17, those will be ours for eternity. The character qualities of Christ will permanently and perfectly be expressed by each of us once we're separated from this body of flesh. It will be ours for eternity. However, God's blueprint for relationships here on this earth is not the blueprint for eternity. These roles of authority and submission that we are given are only for this brief moment of this life. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Husbands have been given headship in marriage. Today, when we hear these verses read, we kind of look straight ahead. They make us uncomfortable. We can be slightly embarrassed. We don't want to look around at other people. People look at these verses through the lens of our culture and they say, Paul could not have meant that. He could not have meant that. It must have been a cultural thing. He certainly can't mean what he said there. But Paul anchors his argument not in the culture of the day, but Paul anchors his argument in the relationship of Christ and the church. So if Christ is no longer the head of the church, the husband is no longer the head of the wife. If we take scissors and cut these verses out of our Bible, we have to snip out Christ in the church. So take it up with Paul. But the truth is, many wives have good reason to say, "I hate these verses. I hate these verses." They have good reason to say that because many husbands have used these verses to justify controlling behavior, as a pretext to demand of their wives whatever pleases them. These verses have been used to justify emotional and physical abuse. These verses have been taken to mean God's stamp of approval on the self-centered behavior of Christian husbands. When leadership becomes dictatorship, submission begins to look like oppression. When leadership becomes dictatorship, submission begins to look like oppression. And marriage begins to look like slavery. Husbands, Paul writes in Ephesians 5:25, "Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." God's blueprint for marriage is to portray Christ's relationship with the church. God's blueprint for marriage is meant to portray Christ's relationship with the church. As Christ is head of the church, so headship in marriage is given to the husband. And as Christ sacrificially loved the church and gave himself up for the church, literally gave himself up on the cross and endured the cross for the church, so the husband is to sacrificially love his wife and give himself up for her. Self-sacrificing love the husband is called to is putting the needs of others ahead of his own. It's putting the needs of others in front of his own. Try to think of an example of leadership. We have a lot of examples of leadership in our world, but one example is that of a platoon of soldiers, a walking point with a platoon of soldiers in a dangerous area. The point man walks a distance out in front of the other soldiers. He's taking the lead. He's also the one who will draw the fire. He's the one who will step on the landmine. He is putting himself at risk for the other soldiers. Because of the stress involved in walking point, soldiers often rotate into the position. The man on point is just another soldier like the others. He's equal in rank and equal in worth. But for a time, he was the leader. He set the course, and he took the hurt, sacrificing himself for the others. During this brief life, for those who marry, the husband is called to walk point. Paul continues in Ephesians 5:26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, this is Christ in the church, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands also are to love their own wives as their body. He who loves his wife loves himself. To Christ, Paul is saying here, Christ has a body in heaven. He's now with the Father. But he also has a body here on earth. And it's the church. Christ has a body in heaven. He has a body on earth, which is the church. For Christ, the welfare of the church is the welfare of his own body. Paul says this is a mystery. This is a mystery. And so it is for the husband and wife. Paul writes, they are two bodies, but they are one flesh. And the welfare of the wife is the welfare of the husband. Her needs are his needs. Husbands may say, I work hard to provide my family with a nice home, a comfortable life, and a decent standard of living. I work 60 hours a week sacrificing myself for them. I think I'm doing my part. I'm laying down my life. Again, we fall into the trap of defining Scripture through a cultural lens. In the case of our culture, it is the lens of the wealthiest culture in the history of mankind. And those things that you enjoy are gifts of God's grace and providence in your life. In most parts of the world, you work just as hard and have little or nothing to show. It does not take the gospel to become a millionaire and give your wife lavish gifts. Atheists can do that. Our calling as husbands is much higher than a comfortable lifestyle. Christ sacrificed himself for the spiritual reconciliation and well-being of his church. Christ gave himself up for the church to accomplish God's best in and for the church. So husbands are called to sacrifice themselves to bring God's best into the lives of their wives. The husband-wife relationship is the only relationship that God describes as one flesh. We're not one flesh with our children. We're not one flesh with our employers, with our employees. Only with his wife is the husband one flesh. And this means that since the husband is called to lead, and since they are one flesh, this wife's spiritual well-being is in some way tied to her husband's leadership. as leaders. Our first response as husbands should not be. What's her problem? Look at the kids. What's their problem? What's going on here? Rather, as leaders in the home, gospel headship calls us to ask ourselves, what's wrong with me? What have I missed here? How have I contributed to this? How can I repair this situation? Where have I, as a spiritual leader in this home, contributed to the problem? If there are problems on the team, we look first to the coach. If there's problems in the classroom, we look first to the teacher. As a leader in the home, we need to look first to ourselves, our walk with God, and our sacrificial ministry in the home, and say, what have we done? What do I need to do? Laying down our lives may mean giving up free time. It may mean giving up career advancement for the stability and the spiritual well-being of our family. Just as Christ loved the church and put the spiritual well-being of the church above his own desires and above his own needs, gospel-driven headship in a home will mean sacrifice. Sacrifice on our part. What does it mean to lead? What does it mean to be first? It means to be first to say, I'm sorry. It means to be first to say, I can see I've hurt you. It needs to be first to say, I am not sure what it is, but I think I've offended you. The first to compliment, the first to support, the first to step in when a need arises. The first to initiate reconciliation. That's what it means to be first. It means to be first to set aside our own convenience, our own agenda, our own comfort. Leading in love. That's what it means to be first. It's easy for us husbands to assume a sense of entitlement. We come home after a 12-hour day, prop up the recliner, turn on the news, and settle in. I've earned this, we tell ourselves. But the euphoria is quickly shattered. Can you help James with his homework? The bathroom sink is plugged. The dog needs to be walked right away. There are no entitlements in biblical headship. There is no key to the executive restroom. Sacrificing ourselves means there's no entitlements. How do you recognize the person who leads in the home? John Piper says, the one who leads in the home is the one who says, let's, most often. Let's pray. Let's talk about it. Let's spend more time with the kids. Let's try again at family devotions. Let's take a vacation. Let's eat out tonight. Let's give more. Let's. The one who leads in the home is the one who says let's most often. 1 Peter 3:7 says that the husband's relationship affects his relationship with God. The husband's relationship with his wife affects his relationship with God. Show her honor, Peter writes, as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Each of us husbands is only going through the motions in our ministries and in our Christian life if we are not exercising loving headship in our marriages, in our homes. Not only is a wife's spiritual life in some way linked to the spiritual leadership of her husband, a family's spiritual health is closely linked to the loving headship of the husband in the home. A family's spiritual health is closely linked to the loving leadership of the husband in the home. We'll see more on this next week when we look at parents and children. But by God's design, the husband is the head of the home, and the home suffers when he's not leading in love, giving himself for the spiritual welfare of his wife and his children. Loving leadership fails. Loving leadership fails in two directions: dictatorship and indifference. Dictatorship and indifference. Over the years, my background's in school administration, and over the years in school administration, I've seen some competent administrators fail. They knew all the right things to do. They understood the process. They were simply unwilling to lead, unwilling to do the hard things that come with leadership. And their schools struggled as problems went unresolved because the leader was unwilling to lead. We've already noted how some husbands fail in loving leadership because they confuse leadership with control. They see leadership as insisting on their way and their own desires. But other husbands fail in exercising loving leadership because of indifference. They leave the leadership in the home to somebody else. They may simply live a life of self-absorbed detachment. Or, probably more often, they are depending on their own strength to lead, and it just seems too hard. They're not going back to the gospel to draw their strength from the work of Christ for them and in them. Their identity is not in Christ, but their identity is tied to everyone in their family liking them. Sometimes loving leadership involves unpopular decisions. I was 15 when our family moved across town from a nice three-bedroom, two-bath tract home with a view to a small two-bedroom, one-bath cottage with a gravel drive. To make it worse, the house had been trashed, and as part of our down payment, we would clean it up. And so we as a family went every afternoon and worked until dark, cleaning and fixing and painting. My 15-year-old sensibilities were offended. And I was offended at the absurdity of this move. And I made it quite certain that everyone in the family understood that. I was quite above this. I remember when my father quietly took me aside and said, "Son, I don't know if you're going to understand this, but we made this move so you can go to a Christian high school." It was not a popular decision. The whole family was inconvenienced. It was especially hard on my mother because that had been the nicest house she had ever lived in, even to this day. She always looks back on that house as her dream house. Sometimes loving leadership involves making hard disciplinary decisions, decisions that make life hard for everyone in the house. Decisions that make life inconvenient and tense for everyone. When I took away the car keys and phone privileges from my 17-year-old daughter, we had to drive her everywhere, and it seems like she always had stuff to do. We had to relay all her phone messages to her. And she had no appreciation whatsoever for this inconvenience we were going through for her. I still remember that situation, hearing about it, coming home early so I would be there when she arrived at home. "Sarah," I said when she came in, "put your driver's license, your phone, your keys on the table. You'll get them back in 30 days. And if this happens again, we're canceling insurance for 6 months. That was so not fun. That was so not fun. Loving leadership is making unpopular decisions in love and without harshness. Husbands can fail in loving leadership in two directions, dictatorship or indifference. Wives, Paul writes, "Be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." The Greek here word for subject means literally to place under in an orderly fashion, or to line up in order under. The verb tense indicates it's to consent to authority, to remain in one's place. It is voluntarily taking the place or position assigned to you. In Genesis 3:16, following Adam and Eve's rebellion in the garden, God speaks to Eve in these words. "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The word desire implies the desire to usurp, to have his place. You will want his place, and he's going to rule. He will rule over you, and you will not like it. That's what sin has done. Sin has pre-wired us to reject God's blueprint. Sin has pre-wired us to reject God's blueprint. Sin causes us to guard our place, to resent authority, to struggle for control. The gospel alone provides the strength and the faith to submit. Seeing Jesus' submission to the Jewish leaders on that day in Jerusalem, and seeing Jesus' submission to the Roman soldiers, which was ultimately submission to his Father, seeing how his submission in those hours for me washed away all my sin and gave me new life for eternity, and knowing that he now lives in me and he will bring forth his work in my life through my submission, is the only thing that makes joyful submission possible. But wives look at their husbands and they see the weaknesses and they see the failings and they see the flaws as no one else can see them. And they say, but what if he messes up? What if he messes up? What if I submit to him and he messes up? That could mess up my life too. He will. He'll mess up. All human leaders are sinners, and all are flawed. All will fail at some part. Submission is not a guarantee of a perfect marriage. In fact, if a wife's confidence is in her husband's leadership, she will be disappointed. She will be disappointed. All the wives say, amen, amen. Been there, done that. Her confidence and hope is not in her husband, but in her God. Her confidence and hope is not in her husband, but in her God and in his design. A wife's confidence is not in her husband, but in God who placed him in authority over her during this brief moment of life. Because a husband is given headship does not mean he's smarter or wiser or more educated or more mature. He's simply been given headship. I've ridden with high school drivers. They were not better drivers. They thought they were. They were not better drivers. They had just learned. But they were in the driver's seat and I was the guest. My confidence was not in their skill, but in a sovereign God as I rode along. Christian wives sometimes object, you know, I'm spiritually more mature than my husband. How could I submit to his leadership? Spiritual maturity trusts God's design. Spiritual maturity trusts God's design. Her trust is not in her husband's maturity, but in her God who placed her husband in a position of headship. Finally, submission ends where disobedience to God begins. Submission ends where disobedience to God begins. When a husband asks his wife to do something that dishonors God, her first allegiance is to God. And in those difficult situations, the response is not to freak out, not to get mad, not to be self-righteous, but in those difficult situations, she continues to respect God's design. And in quiet words, she explains this, you know, this puts me in a difficult position. I respect you, I want to honor you, and I want to follow you. But to do this would cause me to dishonor God, and I just can't do that. It involves responding in a quiet, respectful spirit and leaving the outcome to God. If I sacrifice myself for my wife, we say as husbands, if I submit to my husband, we say as wives, what guarantee do I have that they will do their part? What guarantee that I have that they won't take advantage of me? The simple answer is none. None. There is no guarantee. All sinners will fail us at some point. All sinners will fail us at some point, and we are all sinners. If we are looking to our marriage and our mate to be for us what only Jesus can be, we will be disappointed. Husbands, sacrificing daily. Wives, submitting daily. With no guarantee except God's promise that He is causing all the circumstances in our lives and in our marriage, including the unfairness, including the pain, to work together for our good and for His glory. Do we trust God enough to follow His plan when the outcome is hidden from our view? Do we trust God enough to follow His plan when the outcome is hidden from our view? Can we trust Him when we cannot trace Him? Marriage is not an end in itself. Marriage is not an end in itself. For those who have been redeemed and remade in Christ, marriage is a means to conform us to the image of Christ, to strip away the idols from our lives, to enable us to become the person that we were born again to be. It's part of the crucible Christ is using in our lives. The formidable challenges of sacrificing our own life daily for a fallen sinner as husbands. The formidable challenges for wives of submitting ourselves daily to the authority of a fallen sinner are intended to drive us back to the gospel, to drive us back to Christ, to drive us back to the cross. When we see in the cross, as husbands, the sacrifice Christ that was made necessary, the sacrifice of Christ that was made necessary by our sin. And when as wives we see the depth of submission required of Christ because of our sin, we can embrace with thanksgiving to God and trust in God the sacrifice and the submission our marriage will require this day. As we look at the sacrifice of Christ in the cross and the submission of Christ in the cross, which was for our sin and bought our pardon. And tomorrow, the demands of sacrifice and submission in our marriage may require that tomorrow we rediscover His grace all over again. Pray with me. Father, we husbands don't like the idea of sacrificing for someone who may not deserve it. We wives bristle at the idea of submitting to someone who may ask us to do something we don't like to do. Yet our sin demanded untold sacrifice by Your Son, and our sin required a level of submission to murderous and mocking sinners that is beyond our comprehension. Open our hearts to embrace in our marriages the limitless grace of the gospel that is ours in Christ, our Savior and our very life, in whose name we pray. Amen.